Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 19. Several weeks ago, when her dear brother Alan was not here, I preached in this psalm. And for those of you who were here might remember that there are three forms of revelation in this particular psalm. The first, a general revelation of the creation. The second, special revelation of the Word of God. And then personal revelation of God to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We'll read through the psalm again. And tonight we're going to center on verse 14, the prayer of the last verse. So we'll read in context the whole psalm. Be looking for these three forms of revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the saints of old and of this time have sung this psalm to you by commandment and by delight. And Lord, we thank you for your precious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and for the direction you've given us. We ask you, Lord, now to guide our hearts. Lord, reveal to our hearts if we know you. And Lord, if we do know you, help us to walk in you. We ask you to guide us now in your word, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Did you see those forms of revelation? The heavens declaring the glory of God. Everywhere, all over the earth, God is being revealed. Not a little bit, but as it were, the heavens are screaming, he is God, he is good, he is Lord. And the sun, every time it makes that trek across the sky, the Lord is saying, I have given my own son for you. Follow him. And then you saw the revelation of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Friday and Saturday night, we quizzed the young people who came to the house on the Ten Commandments. We worked through them, and I was praying this verse, that God would convert their souls and show them their sin and point them to Christ, because that's what the law does. It reveals that we are not like him, the one who kept all the law perfectly and leaves us crying out for mercy that we might have him. And We are living in a land where children cannot say the Ten Commandments. None of the 12 could go through the Ten Commandments in order. Some could hit and miss them. And I know that there was a time in this country where probably a drunk on Skid Row could tell you the Ten Commandments. And we pray that God would restore the Word of God to our land and to our hearts. And then, of course, this is talking about the gospel and says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we begin to fear God and to turn to Him. It tells us over in Psalm 30 that if God should mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with Him that He may be feared. And only those who are forgiven truly fear God, and they endure forever in Him. Well, you notice that when we came to the last paragraph, an amazing question is asked here. Who can understand His errors, indicating no one can really plumb the depths of his own iniquity? I remember when I was speaking with a gentleman in Zachary one time, and I was talking about our sin. He said, well, you haven't sinned today. And I said, I could hardly breathe, because I knew I'd sinned, and I was more concerned about what I didn't know, how much I'd sinned. And I began to tell him I hadn't given God all the glory due His name, and that was terrible sin, not to mention the things that were very clear to me. And the prayer here, there's three prayers basically here in this last paragraph. Cleanse me from secret faults. And it tells us in the ESV that we should be declared innocent of these faults. And I talked and preached several weeks back that this is the gospel, where God forgives us of our sins and declares us righteous in Christ. And then the second prayer, keep back Your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And these presumptuous sins aren't just sins where I'm not really mindful of. This is a sin that's very bold, one where I actually take God's word vainly, take His name vainly, and enter into things that I should not, presuming that God will just forgive me of that sin, and yet entering into it anyway. And may the Lord keep us back from those sins. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from temptation, and deliver us from evil, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lead us not into temptation. And then this final prayer here, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And this is a prayer for grace. And I want to look at this from three perspectives. First of all, it is a prayer for justification, that God would accept us in Christ. Secondly, it is a prayer of sanctification, that God would make us like Christ. And thirdly, it is a prayer to the Lord Himself, our strength and our Redeemer. It tells us in the translation in the book of, in the NASB and in the ESV, is it says, speaks of Him as our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer, my Rock and my Redeemer. This word for strength is a word in the Hebrew that is translated 5 times in the King James strength, but 64 times as rock. And you look at the different translators, looked at this word, and the King James translators saw that in order to have this particular blessing, that God would watch over the words of our mouth and accept us, accept the meditations of our heart, we need His strength. We need Him as our rock to be able to work with Him in fulfillment of this prayer. So let's think about this in terms of the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight from the perspective of justification. You know, how are we ever going to be accepted in God's sight? Is He saying, Lord, let my words somehow attain a perfection so that I may then enter into Your presence? Let the meditations of my heart become so pure that eventually I'll be able to come into Your presence. He's not saying that. He's saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. He's saying, I need You to forgive me of every one of my thoughts and my meditations that are not like Yours. And He is praying for sanctification, but you always remember that sanctification has to follow justification, or you lose justification. The only way our thoughts and our words can be acceptable in His sight is through the death of Christ. through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God pronounces us righteous by faith. If it is not that way, we will always be as Martin Luther, somehow bloodying our hearts, if not our knees, trying to appease God, trying to come to some sort of perfection. And I believe it was Harry Ironsides, who was a commentary writer. He had come to a place where he had thought that this lady was the only girl that who'd ever achieved perfection. And he talked to her about it. He says, "Well, I thought you were the only one." And they found, and from that he came to find out and learn the truth that his perfection was in Christ, that there is no perfection in this life but the Lord Jesus. He is our righteousness. And we say that he is our rock and our redeemer. When we study that in the scriptures, he is our salvation, the rock of our salvation. You are the one who can accept me, my words being given to you. And you understand the Christian always wants his words to be right. He wants his thoughts to be pure. And yet even then, he trusts the Lord to forgive him for his prayers not being perfect and his words and his meditations not being as Christ's. It is the Lord Jesus alone who was accepted in his Father's sight because his words were always perfect. His meditations were always right. And his Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that was a perfection that was earned by keeping all of God's commandments perfectly, and that for us. So you see, this is a prayer that is based upon justification. But he's also praying, "Lord, let my mind grow in such a way that when I say something and when I think something, it is more aligned with your word. I need you as my rock, my strength, my redeemer, to help me in this so that I can grow and my thoughts will be more like the Lord Jesus." Now you notice the prayer specifically is about his words. And it tells us in the book of Psalms that that life and death is in the power of the tongue. That what you say to someone can actually transform their whole life. And they'll remember in their deathbed something you said that maybe helped them, particularly the gospel. When someone has preached the gospel to you, the life of Christ can be brought to your heart through that word. We can also say something to someone that we wish we could take back. God can forgive us, they can forgive us, but that word will still be lodged somewhere in their mind. And they may have to deal with it the rest of their lives. Someone said the judgment has to come at the end because that joke you told keeps going on and on, defiling others. And so we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart will be acceptable in his sight. I want us to turn over to James chapter 3. And James is going to teach us how much we need the Lord, that our words would be acceptable in his sight, growing into the image of Christ. He says in verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." Only the Lord Jesus used his tongue every day in every way perfectly. And no one ever went away from one of his conversations saying he had ever transgressed. He never turned from a conversation and had to repent of what he said. But we often, even trying to say something right, will say something wrong. And injure somebody or hurt their feelings or sin against them. And so we pray, Lord, help me grow in the things that I say. You know, the mind is supposed to be the sieve that sifts out all those things you shouldn't say. Remember, it tells us in James to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why should we be so slow to speak? Because the first thing that comes to mind probably isn't the right thing. We've got some quip. And usually, a quip is usually based upon something that hurts someone somewhere, somehow. Not that we don't have a sanctified wit, but it has to be sanctified. And we need the Lord to not only forgive us, but to guide us so that we can say things that are honoring to Him. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, Pastor Fred read this verse this morning. A good verse to memorize and pray. Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's such a sweet verse. But it tells us we've got a problem, that if we don't obey this, something corrupt will be coming into our minds, coming out of our mouths, and we won't be giving grace to the hearers. They won't be walking away from that conversation with the joy of the Lord in their heart, or maybe even the conviction of the Lord in their heart. It's something that needs to be forgiven and washed out of their minds. And so this is a good verse to memorize, to pray over. And Lord, help me say that which would honor you and would bless others, would be life to them. Goes on to say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. How many things are we thinking in our hearts that we don't say that we really shouldn't be thinking? Think of the book of Hebrews. It tells us to consider him, to consider Christ, the great high priest of our profession. I think much of our meditation should be on the Lord and thinking about what he's accomplished for us, asking him what he would have us to do. Lord, help me to do this in a way that you would have done it, that would honor you. And I believe it's the devil's trap and ploy to try to get our minds off of the Lord Jesus, off of his word. If you don't think it is, just look at the billboards riding down the road. Not that advertisements are not lawful, but many of the things that are up there are things that shouldn't be up there. On the television, I've always wondered why the weatherman doesn't say, have you been praying for rain? We need rain. Or thank the Lord for the rain today. Or pray that the tornadoes of Oklahoma will subside and the winds will die down there. It isn't there. And we have words after words after words that seem benign, but there's nothing of Christ in them. There's no encouragement. I'd love to turn on the TV and they say, well, have you studied your Bible today? If not, turn this thing off and seek the Lord. Don't waste your time. Or to have Brother Fred preaching on the TV, that would be a good thing. But you see, our hearts are a battleground. And what we think in our heart, we tend to become. It tells us over in Proverbs that, speaking of the miser, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And what we think in our hearts, that's what we become. And we want to be loving individuals. We need to think about Christ and his love for us, his laying down his life for us, his sacrificing himself. We're often thinking, well, I did all this stuff and no one even thanked me. Was that why you did the stuff, so people would thank you? Or did you do it under the Lord and be satisfied with his approbation? And all these thoughts we have to steer them to the Word of God. I know that the Bible talks in Ephesians about the fiery darts of the evil one. It says the shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. That faith is looking to Christ. It's not just a word, faith, that I think about and that quenches these fiery darts. I think about Christ. He is my Savior. Lord, I'm being embattled. We have temptations that come into our mind. Brother Fred read in 1 Corinthians 10 that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The way to escape might be opening up the Bible and reading. praying, seeking the Lord, calling up a brother or sister, encouraging them in the Lord, or saying, brother, I need some help. I keep having these thoughts go through my mind. And the Lord is helpful. He's faithful. And thankfully, we turn to him. And this, the psalm we're looking at, when it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, my rock and my redeemer. How can I get my meditation straight? I need a Savior. Help me. Think about you. Help me turn away my thoughts from these evil things that keep flooding into my mind. And one thing about sin, if you dwell upon it, it'll hatch two sins. And those sins will have babies after that. And so we must turn to the Lord Jesus and ask him to help us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to move down to verse 5 and 6 eventually, 4, 5, and 6, but let's read verse 1 in context, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down our arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a day's work. That's in everything that you do, because all of these things flood into us from the world and from Satan and from our own flesh, and we've got to turn those things and bring those thoughts captive. What does God say about this? What does God say about my salvation? I may have the enemy coming in all the time. You couldn't be a Christian. How could a Christian ever think what you just thought or ever say what you just said? And we can say back, I'm worse than you think, and the Lord Jesus has washed me from every sin. He said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven the sons of men. That's blasphemies, except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and a Christian cannot commit that, because we have eternal life in Christ, and we will be prevented from that. And so here we have the Lord Jesus, who is able as our rock and our redeemer to help us bring these thoughts captive to him. Because see, it's not me doing this battle by myself. We have a rock and a redeemer who is with us all the time. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And he can help me think things that are more like him, and say the things that would honor him and give grace to others and bring him praise. Now, we've considered that this prayer is one of justification, forgiveness. It is a prayer for sanctification, but we must always remember it is a prayer to a particular person. It is to the Lord himself. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, my rock and my redeemer. And I want to consider the Lord as our rock and our redeemer from some passages of scripture as the one who can assist us, help us, and accept us with these words and meditations. Let's consider that he is our rock. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. He is the rock. You see, the more you think about him, the more you're going to be thinking things that are acceptable in his sight. And as we, if you were to study this in all the Old Testament, he's the rock of our salvation. He's a fortress. It says over in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. As we think about this rock, we're going to think about him. He is our strength. That's the other translation of it. But he's a refuge, he is a defense, and he is our salvation. If you'll turn to Psalm 62, turn to Psalm 62. Verse 1 says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Later on in the psalm, he's going to say, I shall not be moved. And here he is. He aligns the fact that he is our rock and our salvation. Now you think of a rock. This is not a small rock. Peter was a little rock. Jesus is the rock upon whom the church is built, the testimony of Christ. And he is a rock that is immovable. You know, the foolish man builds his house upon sand. But the wise man builds his house upon the rock of the word of God, the Lord Jesus. And he is our salvation. He is our defense. He's our refuge. Verse 6 says of this same psalm, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. This is a figure of him that's used often in the Old Testament. And Brother Fred, in our time together at the beginning of our service and the call to worship, if you'll turn over again to 1 Corinthians 10. This is not a figure that is not without pointing us to Christ. It said in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You remember Moses at one time was told to strike the rock and out gushed water, and one time he was told to speak to the rock and he didn't. He was simply to speak to the rock and water would have gushed out. And he struck the rock and he was punished by God that he was not allowed to go into the land. But that rock was Christ, not in a physical sense, but this is Christ among them, providing them everything of life and substance. And it was a miracle. I've never seen water actually come out of a rock. But the Israelites did, and they should have always said this is something is quite, quite amazing. I mean, they saw things. They saw the pillar of fire. They saw the fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, and they had manna come down each day, and they had this rock that water gushed out. These are all pictures of Christ, and that's what they had, and yet it did not profit them. We must be profited by this. We must think upon Christ, our rock, and live in him, and love him, and see him as everything. This is not something, someone we need occasionally when we need some help. We need Christ, our rock, every day. Every word, every thought, everything in communion with him. This is not a prayer we pray, well, I pray that once a year when I go through the Bible and I get to Psalm 19. Lord, every day, help me with my words. I'm going to say a lot of things today. I'm going to think even more things. Lord, my rock, my salvation, help me to say them as you would have me say them. Only you can forgive me when they're not like yours. Well, he not only calls himself our rock, but also our Redeemer. Job said in chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And when he said that, he was full of boils. He was just sick as he could be. His supposed friends couldn't even talk for a week when they got into his presence. He was so sickly and in such pain. But he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Psalm 78:35 says, they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, the Redeemer. Isaiah says, and he likes to use this quite a bit in his book, Isaiah 47:4 says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. You see, a Redeemer is someone who purchases us. He pays for us. And William Wilson, in his book, Old Testament Words, he says that this word in the Hebrew means to demand what you have purchased. And the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for us and demanded us to be his own. He is our Redeemer. He has paid for all of our sins. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things in which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. I sometimes ask people, when you stand before God, why should he accept you? And sometimes they say, because I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Sometimes they'll say, well, I've tried to do the best that I could. They'll say, maybe I've gone to church or something like that. And I always tell them that's not good enough. The law requires perfection in every word, every thought, and every deed. And it promises for those who do not bring this perfection to God that they are under the curse of it. And the soul that sins shall die. And the soul that sins that dies without Christ will be punished forever because of their sins. Hell is going to be a place of remembrance, remembering every sin that was committed and every thought and every word. And that curse, if it fell upon us, would be a curse forever. That curse fell upon the Lord Jesus, and this is the gospel. I love this verse. I love this passage. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's paid for us with his precious blood. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And when you look at the cross of Christ, you see love and flow mingle down because he was bearing a curse. And every word and every thought that you ever conceived of, Jesus had to pay for. All the sins more than the hairs of your head, and he was rejected of his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's because all those sins were placed in his body on the tree. Our sins placed upon Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is why we cry out to God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I need a Redeemer. I need someone. I need not just redemption, not just something out there that is this process. I need a person, a Redeemer. You see, this word for Redeemer, most times in the Old Testament, it's the verbal form, it's the verb form, redeem. But in this case, it's a participle. A participle, that's a big word meaning that a verb is used as a noun. He is not just redeeming us, he is the Redeemer. You see, we come to a Savior. We're not just saved, we need a Savior. We need a person. Jesus is risen from the dead. One of my favorite things to say to atheists is, you've got a little problem with your theory. There's an empty tomb in Israel. And you've got to come to grips with that. And whatever you're thinking has to have that in line, because you'll never find that body. He rose into heaven. They were craning their necks up, and the angels were saying, why do you keep looking up there? Don't you know he's coming back in the same way? It's not like he's not going to be gone forever. He's coming back. And he knows everything we think, everything we say. He knows that if he judged us according to what we say, we'd never walk into his presence. We need him as our Redeemer, and he stands for us. The devil is constantly accusing us before God, and we have a Redeemer. And not one accusation will stand. There is nothing that can go through this Redeemer, our rock. He's impregnable. He's victorious. When my favorite team loses, I always say, Jesus never lost. When it looked like he was losing at the cross, surely he's lost this time. 3 days later, he tore the bars away. He rose victorious from the grave, ascending into heaven. And he's ruling. All authority has been given him in heaven and earth. The world thinks they're running this thing. We've got to fix the ozone problem. We can do it. The Lord Jesus is Lord of everything, of heaven and earth. And he's the one who will be the judge of all, but he's also the Savior of all that come to him. Isn't that amazing? The Father has so honored his Son that at the judgment, his Son will judge all flesh. And all those in him, as the sheep, will be sent into eternal life. And all those, the goats that have rejected him, will be cast into darkness. And you're here tonight getting to hear the gospel. You weren't one of those slaves trying to build the pyramids that died as an idolater. You're a person that God is allowing to hear the gospel tonight, and he calls you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, if you call upon him, you will have everlasting life. That is such a beautiful promise. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Lord, I'm too sinful. No, you're not. God already saved the chief of sinners, Paul. I just read a letter today that said, how could Paul be the chief of sinners if I am? And we sing that. We all know we are the chief of sinners, and he has saved us. He only saves sinners. And what if you say, well, my heart isn't, it's not melted enough. I'm not weeping. God didn't say, if you're weeping, come to me. He said, come as a sinner. A self-acknowledged sinner. But Lord, my repentance isn't perfect. It'll never be perfect. Only Christ is perfect. You come turning away from your sin. Lord, have mercy upon me. Forgive me of those thoughts, those deeds. And the beauty of the gospel is he washes you of every sin, cleanses you whiter than snow. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. That's why it's the good news. That's why the disciples rejoice so much with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because all the sins they committed were not going to be held against them. And the Father has received them as children, his own, that he will never cast out. The Lord Jesus has received them. He will never cast them out. The world has no promise like that. If you leave here tonight not coming to Christ, what are you going to come to? A world that is not going to really love you. Everything it promises you will be judged. And you'll meet the Lord Jesus. And what has been shared with you tonight, you'll be responsible for. But praise God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But Lord, I see you so dimly. Come. He doesn't say, if you see me perfectly, I'll save you. If you understand the Bible, I will save you. It's so simple. There is a Savior who died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And he commands you and calls you to come to himself. And if you come, he will not cast you out. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will not cast out. That's his promise. Isn't that sweet? He's alive. He hears your voice. He knows the struggle of your own heart. Maybe you've been dull of hearing tonight, and you're only hearing what I'm saying in the last 2 minutes. God can save you in the 11th hour. He loves to save sinners who just sort of slip in at the last. The thief on the cross, his whole life was a wreck. He died for his sins. And he just happened to look over at the Savior and said, "Remember me when you entered your kingdom." And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you today, before today is over, you will be with me in paradise." And he's with Jesus right now. I love this. What a Savior. Let's go back to Psalm 19. Read the prayer again. Calling out to God, David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my rock and my redeemer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're thankful that you're able to speak to the human spirit by your Spirit and quicken us and make us alive in Christ. Now, Lord, you've redeemed us. Help us to live to you, Lord, not unto ourselves. Help us give every thought to you and every word, every deed, and know, Lord, that you're able to guide us in the way everlasting. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.